before we take a look at these readings today, let me make one small comment about today's saint, Saint Boniface. This is for those who don't believe that I should make a pilgrimage to England. Boniface is the apostle of Germany, but he's really from England. He was born in England, 672. So he's an Englishman, an English missionary. So England really is a land of the saints. We keep running into English saints these days. Well, Boniface, he went to Germany, of course, into the areas that are now called Germany, and he was a very great missionary, a great apostle. And he lived a long time. He was in his 80s when he was finally martyred, together with 52 others. So I don't know the details of that martyrdom, but it sounds like a massacre, more than just a martyrdom, a massacre like the Maguindanao massacre. All of a sudden, 53 people just killed. But they laid down their lives for the faith, Jesus Christ, St. Boniface. I don't know if it's the same name as Bonifacio. Is it the same name? The Spanish version of Boniface is Bonifacio? I don't know. Anyway, St. Boniface, a great saint, great English saint. Now, Boniface lived way back in the 7th, 8th century, so he didn't know the devotion to the Sacred Heart that is familiar to us who live in our times, and maybe he's 1,000 years before the modern devotion to the Sacred Heart, which I mentioned because we're preparing for the feast day of the Sacred Heart this Friday. We have our image of Divine Mercy here. But even though Boniface didn't know that kind of language or that kind of artwork, he certainly knew the love of God. He certainly knew that the love of the heart of Jesus was what set people free from ignorance and sin and death. And that's why he was such a zealous missionary, because he wanted people to know Jesus. He wanted them to know the truth. And he knew that the truth is what would set people free, that the mercy of God is what sets people free. That's what he wanted them to know. Knowing the truth is a precious, precious knowledge. So let's turn to today's gospel. We encounter these religious leaders known as Sadducees. What we know about the Sadducees is that they didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the soul, the existence of the soul. And we know that they based their religious beliefs on the Torah, the first five books of what we call the books of the Old Testament. So they were something like fundamentalists, in that they had a very narrow basis for their religious beliefs. You know the fundamentalists now, or people who believe in the literal interpretation of only the Bible, and if you believe anything that's not literally expressed in the Bible, they'll say that you're wrong. The problem with that belief is that it's so narrow that it gets in the way of what God is revealing, what has revealed. Not only that, that belief that everything is literally written in the Bible is not in the Bible. That fundamental principle is not a biblical principle. So it's self-contradictory. Well, the Sadducees are in a bind something like this. They have a very narrow interpretation. They believe in the first five books, the books of Moses, they're called, and nothing else. So when Jesus comes along and proclaims the kingdom of God, they say, well, he can't be right, because he's saying something that's not in the books of Moses. Now, they bring up this question of marriage after death and resurrection. They're not really asking about marriage. They're trying to make the belief in resurrection look ridiculous. But since they are bringing up marriage, I can't help but think about the debate about marriage that's going on here in the Philippines, marriage and divorce, or what's called absolute divorce. This, I'm not sure exactly how this is making its way through the Congress now. I think it's passed in the lower house already, but I don't know if the Senate has made any. Anyway, it's a bill that's up for debate. And according to the books of Moses, divorce was permitted. We had this last week or 2 weeks ago, this passage where the Pharisees asked the question about divorce, and Jesus says, no, that's not in the plan of God. Now, the Sadducees are not asking about divorce, but just for the fun of it, I looked up in the internet, what do Sadducees believe about divorce? I couldn't find anything. I even went to the AI program and said, what do Sadducees believe about divorce? All the references all go back to this passage where it's about what they believe about resurrection. So I don't know what they thought about divorce. I just assumed that they accepted what's in the books of Moses because that's what they believe. And that's not really the central question here. The question here is about resurrection. They think that there can't be such a thing as resurrection because then one woman would have to be married to seven men. And that would be intolerable. So it's kind of opposite of divorce, right? People who are promoting divorce say that marriage can end in this life. And here's the Sadducees saying, well, if there's resurrection, then marriage can't end even in the next life. So both of those positions are wrong. They're both extremes. The truth about marriage is that it can't end in this life, but it does end when one of the spouses dies. It ends. In heaven, there's not marriage like we understand it here. There's a different communion that is established in the love of God. So they ask this very complicated question about the seven brothers all married to one woman. And Jesus responds by telling them, are you not misled because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. It's a very direct criticism because, remember, the Sadducees base their whole religious system on the scriptures. And he says, you don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the scriptures. I'm sure they felt quite insulted by that. And that's why they were willing to cooperate with their enemies, the Pharisees, in attacking Jesus. You don't know the scriptures. So if you were to come up to a fundamentalist and say, you don't know the scriptures, they would really be offended by that. Because that's the one thing they claim to know. Now, he doesn't mean they don't know what's written in the scriptures. What he means is they don't understand what's written in the scriptures. They don't understand what they're reading. And they don't know the power of God. What do they not know about the scriptures? Well, the scriptures, even the first five books, indicate that the Lord is not only the Lord of this world, but of what is beyond this world. And the example he uses is when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Implying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are somehow still alive in God. But the Sadducees don't understand that. They don't understand the power of God. This is a funny thing about fundamentalists in general, but about all of us. When we latch on to our understanding or our version or our ideology, by doing that, we eliminate the possibility that God has something more in mind. We limit the power of God. It's actually a way of being in control ourselves. This is why that's an appealing position, to take on our own idea and cling to that. That way, we're in charge. And if other people disagree, well, that's their problem. But see how limiting that is and how stifling it is that we don't open ourselves to the power of God. In today's first reading, this is the beginning of St. Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul talks to Timothy about the power of God. It's a very beautiful passage. I won't go into everything, but listen to what he says here, when he's encouraging Timothy to be strong, to be faithful. He says, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, fear, but rather of power and love and self-control. So the Sadducees don't understand the power of God. Paul is saying to Timothy, you should understand the power of God because you have received the Holy Spirit, and he is the spirit of power and love and self-control. when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we're not weaker or more confined or bound. We're actually more powerful, more capable of love, and we have greater self-control. We're actually freer because we're filled with the Spirit of freedom. That's why Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of my imprisonment for the gospel. That's nothing. What is important here is to live according to the power of God. So don't misunderstand the scriptures and don't limit the power of God. Let the power of God, that is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of love, flow through you, set you free, and be an agent for the freedom of others. That takes us back to St. Boniface. Boniface, who I said lived a very long life, he's in his 80s, he had a desire to be a martyr, but as he got older and older, he started to wonder if it was going to happen. But he also recognized what was most important was to submit himself to the will of God. Do the will of God, no matter what, living or dying. That's why he was such an effective missionary. He understood the scriptures. He understood the power of God. He was willing to challenge the pagan beliefs of the German tribes, very directly challenge them. You know the famous story of him cutting down the oak tree? He cut down a sacred oak tree, and the believers in that religion thought that he would die because he cut down the sacred tree. He used the wood to build a chapel. he submitted himself to the power of God. And I think his example and the scriptures today invite us to do the same. Don't limit God's power to what we understand or to what we want. No, we humbly accept what God wants, and that's what sets us free and fills us with his divine power.